Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the ladies who have come and are continuing to come. Lord, I pray that today what we learn and what we listen to would be on our hearts, that we could apply things that are just little glimpses of ways that we can train and teach our children. Lord, what a precious time that we have together to gather as women and to learn what your word says and to encourage one another, Lord, with like-minded friends. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for all the ladies who make this morning happen. Thank you for Astria with the kids program, for Nancy with the tech, for Caroline and Patrice and everybody who's a part of this morning. Lord, thank you. And for all those kids who come to help work with our children, Lord, thank you. And Lord, we just lift this time up and pray your blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm trying not to be nervous. Well, good morning. This is just a little reminder. Last week, I know Glenda was here, and she had some resources that she had handed out. And if for some reason you didn't get those, we can make copies and get more of those out later if we need to. And she does have a website that's under construction. It's glendahotten.org. So just a reminder if you want more information about what she taught on, too. And a great reminder, too, we have both Barbara's and Glenda's talk on the website under Women's Ministry, and it's also under Other Media. So if you go to our website, I'm sure you can find it. If not, ask someone to help you, and you can find it. So if you missed last week, please try to listen, or if you missed the first week, they're just great, great topics that they both talked on. So anyways, I am excited to talk today. I know that I have... some of you know about my family and some of you don't, so I'm going to give you a little overview first that this is a topic that I just love to talk about because Grant and I have been involved in parenting ministries and teaching parenting ministries for probably 25 years, and not saying that we've got it down perfect, not saying that we covered it all well, just something that was dear to our hearts, something that we learned over watching other mentors and families that we saw that just encouraged us, and then just some good material based upon biblical principles that we were able to learn and to apply. So I'll just tell you a little background about our family. I'm married to Grant. I think most of you guys know him. For those who don't, he's an elder here at the church, and we've been married 32 years tomorrow. So celebrating anniversary tomorrow. Yes. And it's been a wonderful, wonderful 32 years. I have to say, like Glenda mentioned last week too, it gets better and better. And I'm amazed at that. When someone used to say that to me, I thought, well, this is so fun as a newlywed. And, you know, you go through some bumps and figuring things out, but then you get to the next stage and the next stage. And now we're kind of at that stage where the kids are pretty much gone out of the house and it's the two of us and we're just having a great time. So, I mean, I look forward to the kids coming home and having housefuls, which we usually do have housefuls of people, and we love that. But it's just a great stage of life. We have six children. Our oldest is James, who many of you guys know, and he's married to Amy, who is on her way here. I think the kids have swim classes this morning till 9:30, so she's racing to get here. But three precious grandchildren, two biological and one that they are hoping to adopt, little Jake, and Isaac is almost five, Evelyn is almost three. So they are wonderful. And we have our second son, Daniel and Karen, and they have one on the way. So, and Karen's actually here this morning. She's helping Mrs. Houghton. So she's in Glenda's Gracious Girls class and surprised me because she lives close to Glenda. And they're having a little boy, so I'm very excited about that. Another Oweiler. And then we have Heather, who's single. She's a school teacher down in Santa Clarita. She teaches sixth grade at a Christian school. And then Emily and Josh, who Josh and Emily got married almost a year ago. And she's Emily Moore, not Emily Oweiler. So they'll be celebrating their one-year anniversary in the end of August. And then we have Christine, who this morning is traveling in Greece to Albania. So that was one of my prayer requests early this morning, of just the safety of getting where she needs to go. She's been traveling overseas this summer, and she's working at a Bible camp this upcoming month, and she'll be home in August. So, and then our youngest child, I can't say child, she's 21, but is Katie. And Katie is working full-time, but she's living at home during the summer. And both Katie and Christine are at Master's College during the year. So our house is quiet when they're not around, and yet we love it when they all are. And especially this last weekend, we had everybody except Christine home for 4th of July and a lot of extras, and we love that. So it's lots of fun. But that's a little bit about my personal life, and just something too that we have just experienced just as parents is that we've been through all phases of parenting. We've been through that beginning where we all start with not knowing what to do and not having a clue and thinking you've got it figured out, and then that newborn comes home and you hold that little baby and going, oh my, how does this little 6-7 pound child rule and control me? And you know, why is it that I thought that I knew what I was doing and I didn't? So, and it's interesting the ways that you figure things out, and you get to the point where you have to figure things out if you want some sanity. So, but we've, you know, been through the newborns and then adding children and onto the teen years. I think we had 5 teenagers at the same time at one point. And so, you know, just each phase has been a different phase, and each phase is really a joy. And I look back and I truly say that because we worked hard at creating the mindset that we were determined not to follow paths that many of the world told us. Oh, wait till they're twos, you know, wait till they're teenagers, and a lot of the negativity that the world will tell you. So I just want to encourage you. And what I teach today, what I talk about, is something that I just want you guys just to feel like you can take home maybe a little glimpse of something that would encourage you, something that would help you as you are in the process, wherever that stage is, whether you're even no children and you're thinking of children in the future, whether you're newborns at home, little ones, and you're trying to figure out how's this schedule working and how do I get things under control and get a meal on the table and that kind of things, or whether you're homeschooling or dropping kids at school and feel like you're a taxi driver the whole day, and I've been there, done that too. You know, or whether you have grandchildren and are now able to enjoy that phase, or maybe you don't even have children. So this is something that, you know, I hope that whatever I say today would be an encouragement and a blessing for you to just be able to apply and to take home. And I do have a disclaimer. My kids are not perfect. I am not perfect. My husband is not perfect. So I always want to say that, because we had people who I can remember followed me when we were first teaching parenting classes, and they said, oh, well, your kids are just perfect, you know, and it's like, no, we're not. We're in process. We're working on things, and we're desiring our kids to have goals and aspirations of what we wanted to. But, you know, people can get real defensive sometimes if you tell them you teach a parenting class. Oh, you know, and they kind of be a little nervous to be around you. So I just want you to know, you know, we're still in process even as adults and learning what that sanctification process looks like. So, and that's really what, you know, a process of life is learning how to live out the gospel by God's grace and to grow in our relationship with Him. Pause, sorry. So, what I want to do is go back and look at our model of Titus 2, 3, and 5. And I'm just going to read that scripture. It says, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And that's our model that our women's ministry is based upon, as well as what this whole book is based upon, which is just a wonderful verse that we're all here and we're all encouraging one another to do that exact thing, is learning what it's like to love our husbands, to love our children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be working at home, to be kind, to be submissive, all those things, Lord, that we're learning in the Lord, that the word of God may not be reviled. So that's our encouragement for you today. And as I talk about things, I hope that you will just be able to just think of one thing that maybe you can take home, one thing that you can apply from that. Well, last week, Glenda Houghton reminded us that God is our first priority, and we are to love God more than our spouse or children or any other created thing. And she did a great job on that. If you didn't get a chance, do catch up on that or re-listen to it even on her online. So we focused on marriage. We learned how important that husband-wife relationship is to be in the order of our priorities, to live out our marriage as a wife for the glory of God. And I really appreciated how she emphasized that. She encouraged us to live out our marriages in a way that others would recognize the difference, and that it would be an opportunity to share the gospel and give hope about a transformed lives. And that's really what we want to do, is we're living our lives so that others can say, what did you do differently? How is it that your marriage works? How is it that your kids are behaved? And so, again, not for our self-glory, but for pointing it back to Christ. So this week we're going to stop and we're going to move our focus to our children, and we're going to look at ways that we can help them to become sensitive to the nurture and training of the Lord. And today we're going to look at the value of children and the foundation for parenting that are biblically based and involve teaching and training with the purpose of passing along that heritage of your Christian faith. I'm going to be sharing you some of my own goals that we had in raising our children and the ways that we live that out in our family identity. And each family is going to look different. When we talk about family identity, and I'm going to explain that a little bit more in a few minutes, don't compare yourself. Just aim at what your goals are for your family and don't think, well, I could never be like them, or I wish my husband was such and such. And you start to compare, and we're naturally comparing. We tend to do that as women, and we tend to think things, the grass is greener on the other side or whatever. So, you just need to focus on what it is the Lord wants you to work on and what your family looks like. Our family had 6 children. Your family may only have 1 or 2. So again, that's the dynamics, that's the differences. So focus on something that you can learn from. Well, whether your parenting phase or grandparenting or even future plans to parenting, my goal is to share these principles and insights taken from a biblical worldview that will help give you encouragement and to look for the scriptures that will help guide you as well. And I'm going to read Psalm 127, 3 through 5. And I've got a lot of scriptures in here, and feel free to turn if you have them. If you don't, you don't need to. You can just listen up. But Psalm 127, 3 through 5 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with the enemies in the gate." Well, Steve spoke on this psalm recently, and his series of Family Wisdom was just a really great series, and I encourage you to listen to that online, because that was, if you missed any of those, go back and get caught up. He did a great overview of the family and just the roles of the husband, the roles of the wife, and just the way that we need to look at our children and how we can encourage in raising them. Well, just as our chapter in our book says that we live in a society that doesn't view children as a blessing, but seems to push children into the background to be retrieved for leisure enjoyment or relegated to optional responsibilities. How refreshing it is to see the value that God places on children through his word. And just as that psalm reminds us, children are a blessing, they are a heritage. And Steve talked about the arrows in our quiver and how we're pointing those arrows and towards the direction they need to go. Well, we know that today's family is under attack, and we know that that very definition of the family is being challenged. Our culture has lost its way with respect to parenting. Excuse me, I'm dry. And Ted Tripp says, "We are a rudderless ship without a compass." excuse me, my voice is drying. No, I just need water. Thanks. Okay, so we are a rudderless ship without a compass. We lack both a sense of direction and the capacity to direct ourselves. I like that quote. That's a good one. He also continues, he says, "Many people have children but do not want to be parents." As he says in the introduction of Shepherding a Child's Heart, today's parents are frustrated and confused. Our evangelical culture is nearly as lost as the society at large, and we are losing our children. And boy, don't we think about that. We know how many families just really don't want kids, don't even think they want to have kids just because of seeing what's going on. So wow, we can certainly agree and recognize this to be true. And yet we know that the only change that we can make and affect in our society is to see our central focus to bring the gospel to our children and let it be the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that can change their attitudes and their hearts. If our goal is not to see them embrace the truths of the gospel, then all we're going to do is raising good, moral children who will ultimately spend eternity under God's wrath. So that's a very serious goal that we have to look at in what we're thinking about. So, and also just as a little commercial, Ted Tripp has written several books on parenting. And so I really encourage you to get those books and to just look at those books if you're in those different phases of parenting. It certainly is a juggling act between putting God first, having time to read your Bible, taking care of your husband and your children, keeping at home your home a place of order and personal responsibility, your friendships, your serving others, just even all the pressures in personal responsibilities. I think of even in our high-tech world how easy things should be, and yet they're more complicated. They're definitely harder to find time because there's so many more things that are demanding our time. So it is a juggling act. There's definitely options out there, and even when your children are little, you think that you need to put them in dance or preschool or lessons of music or sports or whatever. And if they're not in those things, even by preschool, you feel like you're behind. So there's definitely the pressure out there to just juggle it all and be the super mom and super woman that the world tells you to be. And many of the events of past centuries have shaped those mainstream parenting advice of today, and those theories have become the norm. Just like I mentioned earlier, temper tantrums, teenage rebellion, those are just accepted as standard behavior. And people think that, oh, that's just something that's part of the phases of parenting. And yet, that's not biblical, and so we're going to talk a little bit about that too. Man's wisdoms and philosophies have taken root in passivity and tolerance and the hands-off lifestyle of parenting that defines what today's norm has become. Restraint and correction of behavior is practically equated with child abuse. Children are encouraged to express themselves, and their self-esteem has become more important than self-control. Many parents are just afraid to correct wrong behavior and, unfortunately, are absent of moral training. And boy, we can see that in today's schooling and just the whole society as we watch that happening and unfold. Well, of course, I love to be reminded that the Bible has a worldview based upon truths that do not change, and they're not formed by the culture around us. They're driven by Scripture. And I know if any of you have heard me speak before, a verse that is dear to my heart is Colossians 2:8, which says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And that's a good verse to just kind of look back and just kind of think about, you know, what are your worldview? What is your worldview and what is it based upon? There's many philosophies and traditions based upon man's so-called wisdom, yet it's only following Christ that's going to bring us true wisdom. Are the values in your home based on human tradition and advice and the basic principles of the world, or are they based upon Christ? And I love another verse, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." And Colossians 2:3 is a good reminder as well, "In whom Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So we have the word of God. We have that treasure, that wisdom that we can turn to. And the world's wisdom is not even wisdom. It's a lot of times just knowledge. Well, parenting, as Ted Tripp says in Shepherding Your Child's Heart book, he says, parenting is not just providing good input. It's not just creating constructive home atmosphere and positive interaction between a child and a parent. There's another dimension. The child is interacting with the living God. He is either worshiping and serving and growing in his understanding and the implications of who God is, or he's seeking to make sense of life without a relationship with God. He also refers to our children's heart as a battlefield where righteousness and sin are in conflict. He says our children's greatest problem is not a lack of maturity, not a lack of experience or lack of understanding, but a wicked heart. Your child will not outgrow his depravity. And I think all we need to do is go down to the nursery and see those little babies and what they want. And they have their own will, even at a newborn age. It's amazing. The sin nature is there. Need a cup of coffee, huh? Sorry about that. It's not whom he will worship, but it's not will he worship, but rather whom he will worship again. Training and shepherding takes place whenever you're with your child. You're helping them to understand life and themselves in relationships to biblical perspective. Our culture sees parenting as an adult care provider that's to give their children shelter and food and clothes and their basic necessities of life. But God sees it as a shepherd that works on his behalf to direct them to his ways and help them understand what God wants for them. He wants us to point our children to the cross and Christ's mercy and grace and forgiveness. And that's our message that we want to teach. Well, in Deuteronomy 6:2, and I know that you guys are familiar with the Shema, which follows these verses, but the Israelites were commanded to teach their children and their grandchildren in the fear of the Lord by keeping his decrees that were passed along through the generations. His goal was to have the next generation fear him and follow after him. Ephesians 6:2 says to bring up our children in the training and instruction of the Lord. And think about it for a minute. How many second or third generation or even fourth generation Christians do you know? That's a challenge sometimes to think back to your grandparents or great-grandparents. You know, were they raised in the church? I know I was talking to you about that, Patrice, and what a joy of a heritage to have grandmas and, and family be believers and walking that way and passing that along. Well, we all set goals for ourselves, and sometimes we set goals for our children. So I encourage you to look at your family and say, where do I want to see my children in my family in maybe 5 years or 10 years or 15 years? And think about those goals. Think about what's your purpose, and maybe even write out a family purpose statement. We chose to do this many years ago, and that's kind of where I'm going to shift my focus in a minute. But we chose to do this so that we could put down on paper some tangible and intangible goals that would help to remind us of that focus. Your goals will guide your choices. They're going to guide your time, your priorities. Some of those goals are articulated and some are implied. Are we more concerned for their happiness or their holiness? And that's a question that I know Barbara mentioned that a couple weeks ago. And Glenda, I think, even mentioned that as well. So if we desired them to grow in godliness and holiness, we're going to need to invest time. And we recognize that is important in the process. When you're young too. I can feel that age. When they're young, you will need to help them govern themselves by learning self-control. You're going to help having to teach them how not to just gratify their own desires and just themselves. As a parent, you're going to help guide their hearts by training their moral conscience that can help distinguish between right and wrong behaviors. As you train their self-control, you influence their kindness, their gentleness, their patience, their concentration skills, their attitudes, and many other behaviors. And I really like what the chapter in the book, I think it was chapter 13, talked about training begins at birth. And she really had some very practical things in that chapter to just reminding us. She talks about how we start with just getting parent control. And the first thing is parent control. Eventually that's going to point them to self-control, where they're able to take and have that transferred to themselves and learning that control. And eventually to God control. And that's just a great reminder. We used to say when our children were little that we would say, you know, we're the moral governors of our children. So we need to put into their hearts and their minds what is important for them to learn. Because they don't have that capacity. You can't talk to a 2- and 3-year-old and 4-year-old and expect them to understand what being kind is if they don't have that put into their hearts first and into that understanding. And again, you know, we can't expect them to just become a teenager or an adult and expect to know what that looks like unless they've learned self-control. So it's important that those phases all build upon the next phase. So often we become concerned about advancing their social skills. We give them basketball lessons, football lessons, gymnastics, ballet, dance, piano, all kinds of things. They're not bad goals to help them achieve that. We all want coordinated and successful children. We want educated and talented children. But unfortunately, we can get so consumed with those activities and that sometimes we end up missing Sunday church for games or practices, and that becomes a priority. When families don't have meals together for worship or playtime together with siblings, the question might be asked is, you know, what example are you setting when church is not as much a priority, or when siblings don't get to play together? You know, is it important that my child be involved in so many pursuits? Because there is a cost that you will pay. And I don't mean just a financial cost. A lot of those events are expensive, but it's definitely something where there is a cost. What about their spiritual goals? Family devotion time is a goal that you can set for your children. And I've taught a group of women before on just learning how to set family devotions. Making regular structured time to teach God's word and principles from it should be a priority for all of us. Don't be overwhelmed with thinking, well, you don't know what to teach them or how to teach them. Maybe your husband isn't your leader in your home. You know, there's all kinds of excuses, but we can start in little ways to give them some spiritual goals and spiritual directions. Our goal is to show them God and help them learn to delight in him, as Proverbs 1 teaches. We want that to be a delight. Well, when we teach them God's principles and we expose them to his word and his revelations through stories, even stories of missionaries or characters and historical biographies, they can learn about his thread of love through history. And I love the fact that our church has great curriculum here that our Sunday school kids are learning, and just that thread of seeing God throughout the whole history and just seeing the rooms decorated with historical figures from the Old Testament and recognizing that, you know, this is our heritage that we're passing along to them, and wanting them to desire to learn to delight in that as well. they can hear about his love for them, and they can hear that he desires to invite them to eternal life, that no matter how difficult things come along, they face disappointments or whatever happens, they can have a hope for the future with a God of the past, the present, and the future. And that's what we want to keep reminding them of. Well, I appreciated the chapters in the book, and I hope you guys all had a chance to read all those chapters. There's some very good and practical ideas, very good suggestions, strategies of how to train and teach your children. And I thought it would be fun right now to kind of take a minute and show you something that we did many years ago that helped us form sort of a framework. And we used this at different times and seasons and kind of adjusted it at different times as well as the children were growing at different stages. Many years ago, Grant and I were challenged in a Sunday school class that we were participating in, to think about just what is our purpose for a family and to raise our family and our values and what we'd like to pass on to our children. And we were asked to take some thoughts and desires and create a family purpose statement that would reflect those values. And by putting them in writing, we could then revisit them as we needed. At that time, our sixth child had just been born, and we had seen our family go through lots of changes. We had moved here to Bakersfield. We made adjustments and relocation, as well as just our growing family, getting sixth child and going into that stage. So what I'm thinking about sharing today was sort of paralleling some of the things in the chapter, but also I just thought what we would take a minute and I would share my family value statement with you, and I'm going to read it to you. What's neat is Grant is going to be teaching in a couple of weeks to the men, and so this is something that he's actually going to be teaching on, so I kind of stole his thunder, but I figured this is a good way to get the women to hear from me, and the men will hear from him. He's going to do the actual how to create a family purpose statement, and this is something that you can go home and support your husband so that when he comes home and says, oh, I learned this new today, you can be his cheerleader and you can say, great, let's help set some time and figure this out. Because if you haven't done this, I really encourage you to do this. I know there's secular companies that run their business and they have a purpose statement. And the company that Grant works for actually has a purpose statement, which made us think, well, why not have a purpose statement for our family? Why not put it down in writing and we could visibly see it and be reminded as we walk past it and be able to look and evaluate and really run your choices of things that you are doing through that grid, through that structure. So anyways, my topic today of parenting kind of fits in with some things that we taught our children and how we use scripture as a grid to evaluate those activities and priorities. And we also use this as a way of just incorporating what we called family identity. And family identity is the part that we were part of the Ohlweiler family. And our children knew that and they could become familiar with things that we would do as part of the Ohlweilers. Family identity is the things that you do to create an atmosphere in your home that draws your children and your husband to want to return to it as a place of refuge against the storms of the world. It's also the loyalty among the members of your family to uphold your values. It's a place where your children trust you and they trust each other. It's having a place to belong. So think about that in your family, you know, what identity you're creating. Family identity is the way that you create traditions and, more importantly, why you do what you do. It gives you the strength to stand alone when everyone else is doing something different. And your kids, as they grow up, will tell you, oh, but they're doing such and such. Can't we do that or can't we watch that movie? Well, it gives you the strength to stand alone when everyone else is doing something different from your set of standards. It lets others know what you stand for, what values are important to you. How do others perceive your family, and what reputation does your family have within your community or your neighborhood? We're the Ohlweilers. What's unique to us? I remember many times we would get requests for our girls to be babysitters, and they knew that if you called the Ohlweilers, you could get a babysitter, and you could be able to, you know, not just get multiple, but they would be babysitters that they would be in high demand because they would have the kind of values to help train or babysit their kids when they were doing that. You know, there's many different things that your family is known for. What, you know, think back of your own reputation. What is it that your family reputation and your family interests are? Well, I'm going to read the family value statement that Grant had written with myself many years ago. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to just incorporate some of the things that we did to raise our family through that family statement. The first thing, and we wrote this out as a typed thing. I have it framed in a prettier picture than this. I put it on other paper, but I just brought this one. that our family values, the first one is the spiritual relationship. And we wrote, it is our desire to fill our lives with Scripture and derive the moral principles out of it, creating a warehouse of values which will form the basis of all decisions, great or small. We will not let our minds be taken by captive by philosophies of men, rather renewing our minds in Christ Jesus, teaching our family, by example, the importance of worship, prayer, servanthood, and the use of our spiritual gifts. And those verses that we base that upon were 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 and Colossians 2:8. So with that, our first relationship and priority in our family was to be our relationship with God. And if we wanted to develop a family identity where Christ was the central theme and where others, especially our children, would see us loving the Lord our God with all our hearts and soul and might, then we needed to make that priority visible to them. Reading our Bible together as well as reading it alone. Attending church as a priority on Sundays. Making Sundays a special day that wasn't just a day to stay in home and sleep in. Thinking about activities that maybe kept you away from church or away from those kind of teaching times. Occasionally on time, there's times when we'd be on vacation and we would have church wherever we were, whether we were camping, we'd have a little church service together, or whether we were visiting another area, we'd visit a church possibly in the area, depending if our vacation would allow that. But again, it's just choosing and ordering your time to show that that was an important day to us, and that was something that we would want to do, spending time in God's study of God's Word. Filling our minds with Scripture and making choices of how we used our time were also important to us, to having our spiritual relationship be our priority. And some foundational principles that we kind of camped upon and we depended upon for parenting, we started off with the first principle is to be teachable. The Psalms are so full of those reminders about being teachable. Psalm 25:4-5 says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. There's some great, great verses in Psalms that are full of that. Psalm 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Think about Psalm 119. There's tons. There's, I think, 11 different verses of teach me and guide me and teach me and walking in God's ways. Again, those are the first principle would be to be teachable. Sometimes as a parent, too, you think you have things figured out and you want to do things a certain way. And, you know, that's the time when God will teach you. He'll teach you the hard way sometimes. So again, be teachable. The next one is to be searching. And I know in 2 Timothy 3:16 it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So it's not just to be teachable, to be searching, and to look for those Scriptures that can help give us that correction, that teaching, that training in righteousness that we want. Proverbs 3:5-6 says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. So we don't need to do it on our own. We have the Lord's strength. We have the trust that we can put in not lean on our understanding but on his. And he will make our path straight. I love those verses. Another principle we had was to be aware, to be on guard against worldly views that do not put Scripture most important. And again, I reiterate Colossians 2:8 from that verse that I read earlier about, you know, there's lots of things out there that are based on worldly philosophies and empty deceit. And I like reading even from the Amplified Version. Sometimes if you read a different version and you can see the different words kind of expanded upon just to kind of help you understand that verse in a more visual way. There's lots of reading material out there on parenting that's full of humanistic philosophies. There's movies and media and internet, and we know even through Facebook, people, you know, get advice on Facebook, and yet you have to stop and wonder, is it based upon God's philosophies? Is it based upon something that the Lord would want for you to lead your family in? Another principle we had was just to be consistent. And I remind you, because I remember how tiring that was as a parent, getting up and dealing with the same things that you feel like you're dealing over and over again, and you feel like, oh, I just did that. Didn't they get it? You know, and you're picking up the same mess, or you're training the same little sibling arguments and all those things, and yet being consistent, taking that steady course, even when we're tired, even when we're getting discouraged, that what we're teaching is not sinking in. And I love the verse, Isaiah 40:29 says, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. So don't give up. Be consistent. It's that consistency that your children are going to know and recognize. They're going to recognize if that boundary line that you said is holding firm yesterday moves today to a different place. They're going to know, you know, well, she says that I can stay out to this point, or she says I can go this far on my bike down the street, but I'm going to push it farther, you know, and then you change your mind. They're going to know when you aren't consistent. Be consistent. And the next one is to be goal-oriented. Ask yourself, what are your goals for your children? I know that we talked about goals a little bit earlier, and we're going to continue to talk about that, but our child's holiness was a lot more important than their happiness. Even a child makes himself known by his acts, whether his conduct is pure and upright. Proverbs 20:11, that's taken from. You know, it's easy to give into their happiness. We think, oh, we just want them to be quiet. We just want to satisfy them and make them happy. That may not be training their holiness. That may only hinder them from holiness because they're gratifying themselves. And then another one that we like to use for a principle is to be like-minded. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. These verses encourage us to be with others who share our values and don't undermine and berate them. We all have people in our lives that we are with, and we know that sometimes it's important to be with them, even grandparents or friends or uncles, aunts. You know, but just monitor and be thinking about how much time are they with them, whether it's even a friend, that a neighbor or something like that, that doesn't share your values. And oftentimes then you're undoing things that you're just been trained at home, and you have to retrain. And you know, those like-minded, I'm so thankful for this church, and I'm so thankful for all you ladies who come and bring your kids and can have playtime together, and they're learning the same things. And you know, and again, don't compare yourself, don't look at someone else's family and think, you know, you want something to be like that in your family. Set those goals again for yourself and what you want and how you can get there. Evaluate the time that you and your children are spending on things and activities that don't have eternal value. We all want them to do activities and things that are helping them grow in skills and talents. But, you know, if that becomes more important to them than time with learning what has eternal value, then sometimes it's good to stop and reevaluate. Is that really important? Do they really need to be doing that? Well, that's kind of our first spiritual relationship that we set up, and that was based upon our first family relationship being for our family identity, the family values statement being under spiritual relationship. The next one is the husband-wife relationship. So next to our relationship with God, the priority relationship will be our husband-wife relationship. We will protect this and model it in love and purity, as well as portrayed in 1 Corinthians 13. So with the husband-wife relationship, I know Glenda did a great job last week talking about how to make that a priority and enjoying that, but listen to what Proverbs 12:4 says. It says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones. Whew, that's a pretty strong proverb there. We don't want to be causing rottenness to our husband's bones. We don't even want that. We don't want to be the nagging and the dripping wife that they talk about in Proverbs. Dripping wife, that didn't make sense, but I don't have that verse memorized, sorry. So some of the ways that we would demonstrate that in our marriage is just cultivating, I know Glenda talked about this too, but cultivating being each other's best friend, looking for things that you can do to model that. Have fun. Get to know each other. Get to know each other's interests and love languages. Make others to be jealous of your marriage. Make it to be such where others want to say, what did you do? And stop you as well and say, you know, how is it that you guys still love each other after that many years? And marriage modeled is not modeled well today, so we want that to be modeled well. We want that our children see us, and that someday they're going to choose a spouse, and they want to look for those qualities that they see in their parents. And today, you know, we see a society that's so child-centered, and that children are grown, and then the husbands' wives don't know each other, and they have to relearn how to get to know one another. There's a quote by William Farley in the Gospel-Powered Parenting book that says, marriage-centered, not child-centered parents usually exert the greatest influence on their children for Christ and for his kingdom. This means that your weekends away with your wife alone might influence your children more than all your teaching and discipling combined. Your children are watching, and it gives them greatest joy and security to see their parents loving each other. Wow, that's pretty amazing. We can talk and we can tell them all the things to do, but if they don't see it modeled by the husband-wife relationship and that being a priority, that's not going to, they're going to walk away saying, I never saw it happening at home, and it's really not going to sink into them. Even dates after you get married, just, you know, keep spending time together. Set aside, even as a young mom, I remember thinking, how am I ever going to get out of the house? And, you know, you make it work. You find other moms who can watch your children. You can swap babysitters. If you can't afford one, you watch their kids one night while they go out, and vice versa, and so that you learn what you can do. But make that a priority. Make that important, that you keep that relationship the priority. One of the things that we did, too, and I know some of you guys have heard this, but the first kiss in front of our children. Grant would come through the door after work, and he would get home, and the kids would all race to greet Daddy. He'd say, nope, you got to wait. First kiss goes to Mommy. And so that was real important that he demonstrated that first initial kiss to Mom. And so that showed them Mommy was more important. Another thing that we did was having some couch time, which, again, in our parenting classes, we have explained that. But just taking a few minutes when Dad gets home from work and just taking that priority time to stop and just maybe 10 minutes together on the couch where the kids don't interrupt you, where they're not asking questions and Daddy, 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 and, you know, Mommy, I need this and whatever. Just say, no, this is our time. And just 10 minutes or so on the couch, ours usually end up going longer. But just being able, as a mom, to be able to talk with your husband as an adult, if you've been with your children all day long and you just need some adult time and know that your brain cells do work in a above level there. But that couch time is important because it models to them, this is the priority relationship. And it's easy to get home and get involved with your children and then do that when the kids are asleep and they don't see it. So you have to do that in front of them. They have to know this is Mom and Dad's time. So we call it couch time. It was a term that was just encouraged for us to do as a young couple. And then another one would be when you have problems and there's things and questions or concerns, you know, don't go running home to Mom and take those problems. The whole leave and cleave verse is important, that we recognize that those issues are something that there may be some times when you need to ask for advice and you need to work out those problems. Well, find an older, wiser woman who you can confide in and be able to keep your husband's reputation positive within your family. We don't want to go to Mom. We don't want to unload everything with her because she's going to be biased. You're her daughter. So think about, you know, when you have issues. There's some great resources. I know we just read The Excellent Wife, which is a great book, and that has a lot of great encouragement for that as well. And pray together. That's another thing that we did. Pray often together. Pray together in front of the kids. And that's pretty self-explanatory. I mean, you can do that all throughout the time. But another one we did is demonstrating our marriage to be the priority relationship was to just follow, let my husband lead and let Grant make those decisions and follow him. And asking him specific areas that you can help support, you know, what you can do to help support him, whether it's little things of just preparing something ahead of time that you can help be a part of helping demonstrate that. But a lot of times we as women, we know we can do something, and we know that sometimes we do it better in certain areas, you know, whether it's kids, like knowing their schedules or whatever. And so oftentimes we tend to take over and control. And so, you know, I know for me it was a challenge of just stopping, realizing, okay, he's home now from work. I need to let him be the leader. And sometimes we do need to clue him in. Okay, well, this person needs this today, or this person, you know, we had an issue there. Those are obviously areas where we can work together and communicate, but not just to expect that we do it all, that, you know, we let him lead, and sometimes we have to encourage that too. And study your role as a wife if you don't understand what the Bible teaches. Many of us were not raised in a Christian home, and we didn't have those role models demonstrating that to us. We just studied The Excellent Wife. That's a great resource. There's other great books, and I know that we can even share some of those titles with you. There's a lot of role models out there through those books of how to learn that. Another thing that we did, too, is just showing unity in decisions and working out those disagreements and talking through those disagreements at times. Ask your husband, you know, what can you do to be his helper? What areas does he want you to help with? Is it little things like, does he want homemade meals or a clean house? I mean, those are big things, too, so I don't underestimate that. Or you know, how is it that you can fit into his ways? What's important? Is it important that he has the bed made? Is it important that, you know, for me, I always appreciated he liked to come home to a house that was just calm. And with six children, it can be chaos. And I had to, you know, get the warning time when he would leave work, and I knew approximately when that was. I would, you know, okay, kids, we're going to put on some quiet music here. We're just going to clear the path, gather up the toys. You know, it was just sort of that routine where the kids knew daddy's coming home. We're not just going to have them have to step over broken toys or messes or Legos or, you know, all the things that the minefield of the day that could be left out. It was important just to have that calmness there that he came home to. So again, just working out those differences, working out how you can be his helpmeet. Those are just some practical things. And then another one, too, is don't let the sun go down on your anger. If there's a disagreement with your husband and yourself, just working through it. Doesn't mean you always agree. It doesn't mean that you're going to come to the same conclusions. But think about what is it that, you know, if you're angry, deal with it. Pray. I remember many a time staying up very late to work those things and figure it out. Because it doesn't mean that we agreed the same time, but just understanding that anger doesn't accomplish anything. We deal with it. We don't carry it on to the next day. Proverbs 25:24 says, it's better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. That's kind of like that drippy wife I said earlier. Demonstrate thankfulness. Take care of the things that you have and be good stewards of them. So if something breaks, you know, take care of it. If it's something that you can repair, or you know, just don't just think that, well, I can get a new one. I mean, there's things that we have to be thankful for, especially as a stay-at-home mom. If you're home with the kids and you're on a limited budget, there's things that you can do to be good stewards. And other ways that we did showing that husband-wife relationship is just respecting and honoring that position, even if you don't agree, but showing honor so that the children understand that. Because as they grow in the years of teenage years and things, they're going to know that those disagreements are there. They're going to see you kind of questioning each other. And I encourage you, too, if you do have disagreements, not to do that in front of the kids. Find, you know, time when you can talk about it. And sometimes they'll clue in and say, you know, are you guys okay? Are you something going on? And they'll kind of sense things. And, you know, we can be honest. We can say, yeah, we have some disagreements. We're working them out, you know, and you can let them, they don't need to be a part of that conversation, but you can be honest without bringing them into it and let them affirm your love for your husband. But, you know, we love each other, and that's just part of learning and communicating. And I know we did talk about some of that too in the Excellent Wife book. And being supportive of his role. One of the things that Grant liked to do when he in business, he oftentimes would have clients from overseas, and they would come to visit the factory that he worked at. And so his desire was that they would either stay in our home or come visit us. And for me, I wasn't raised in a home with a lot of hospitality. And so I learned what it was like to have different guests from all over the world. And we have people from South Africa, New Zealand, Malaysia, China, all these different people would come. They'd stay with us a day or two or whatever they were visiting. They'd come for dinner because that was something that was important for him, that he wanted them to see what an American family looked like, what a Christian family looks like, because their view of Christianity is a very different view, you know, in a different culture. So that was a way that I could support him in his job and his role as a father. And then just being involved in ministry together, that was important that we did that together. So I hope those are just some encouraging, some practical things. I know that there's a lot of things that you may have that you are already doing, and I'm excited for that. But there's lots of ways that we can help demonstrate that husband-wife priority relationship. So now I'm going to move to the parent-child relationship. The next priority in our family value statement says parent-child relationship. We will cultivate a loving atmosphere to train our children in wisdom and righteousness balanced with discipline. Taken from Deuteronomy 6:4-9 and Ephesians 6:4. Well, just as the great Shema of the Israelites were taught in Deuteronomy 6:4-6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So it starts with us, and I think we talked about that in our first priority, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And then we teach it to our children, that we have to model to our children what those values and virtues are that reflect Christ. We cannot impart what we do not possess. Children see how we act, and they all know that more is caught than taught. And this verse isn't real in our lives. It's going to end up ultimately hypocrisy to them, and that message is going to speak louder. We only provoke them to despise or discard God's teaching at some point if they will see out that hypocrisy. I know for myself, my testimony in coming to Christ was need to see real faith lived out, and not just a religion, not just instructions, but instructions that were followed by example. So if we desire to raise godly children, we can't forget to take that responsibility for our own personal holiness as well. And it's not just the church or the Sunday school, the Christian preschool's job to train spiritual truths to our children. I think we all know that. Organized church can supplement that foundation poured by us parents, but God assigned parents to bring up our children in the way they should go, to teach them in all areas of life with a God-centric view. If we fail to put Christ-centered thoughts and attitudes into their spiritual formation and foundation, then the world's philosophies will fill that void. Proverbs is full of those warnings, and I encourage you even just to take the book of Proverbs and read through that with your children. That's a great book, too, just in helping guide and give direction. Think of the book of Samuel. We read in the book of Samuel about Eli, who didn't lead his sons, and what happened is they got callous to spiritual things so much that they just became hard-hearted. Eli was so busy serving God's house as a Levite priest and neglecting his fatherly duty to teach his own sons. So unfortunately, after 40 years of professional service, the Lord gave him, you know, that faithful reputation for being a great servant, but his parental responsibilities reflected that indifference and that oversight to teach his son the priestly customs. And his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, as we all know the story of Samuel, they were making a mockery of God in their immoral lifestyles, and eventually they were chastised unto death in their stubborn, rebellious, and sinful behavior. So again, I think that just as a parent-child relationship, establishing your authority is important. We used to say there's four stages of parenting. That first stage is the disciplinarian stage. And I think the world's philosophies would say, oh, you start off as your child's buddy and you become their friend. And so you know, a lot of those early years, that disciplinarian stage is those first 5 years where you're really training and you're teaching the discipline of what it means to obey. We required first-time obedience. And I know in Steve's messages on talking about the family wisdom, he mentioned about, you know, when you have a little 2-year-old or 3-year-old or whatever the age is there that they're little and they're not coming to you or they're not obeying, you physically go pick them up. You train them. We did the thing where our kids would go in the other room and we would call them and we would ask, you know, okay, when mom calls you, you need to come and say, yes, mommy. So we would practice. We would do little practical training and teaching them what it meant to come under our authority. Discipline is a big word, and it means training. It means discipling. It's a positive and a negative, and I think that's a whole nother class. But we'll skip that part for now. I think there's a lot of some great information, too, in our book. The next one is that training stage. After it comes disciplinarian, comes your training stage, and that's going to be your years of training and giving them the reasons why and helping them learn to make decisions. But you're still training them. You're still coming alongside them. And then we move to the coaching stage. The coaching stage is something where they're now maybe making decisions. Maybe they're 9, 10, 11 years old, and they're figuring out life, and they're figuring out, you know, what kind of decisions to make. And they're figuring out, even just as those teen years and things, what it means to make wise choices. And that's something we often talked about. Are you making a wise choice? Are you making choices that reflect wisdom? I mean, we often hear the word being good or do things good, and it's like, no, we need to talk about wisdom. The Bible is full of wisdom, and those verses reflect in how we can train in wisdom. And then the last stage is the friendship stage. We want eventually to move to that friendship stage where our kids are friends. You know, and it's a joy right now to be friends with our kids, to enjoy like-mindedness, to see our kids being friends with each other. That's a real joy. All the ages, and there's only 8.5 years apart from the oldest to the youngest, but to see them being each other's best friends and doing things together and not having to have mom try to instigate that or force it because it was modeled to them at a young age. I mentioned about having this family value statement, but we always had a verse too just on our refrigerator. The verse that makes me think of this is the Philippians 2, 3 and 4, which is the same verse Mrs. Houghton is teaching in her class. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more important than yourself. Let each of you not look only to your own interests, but the interests of others. You know they're going to have squabbles in the sibling relationship, but, you know, again, keep bringing that verse back to them. This is our family verse. We want you to treat each other more important than yourself. Our sin nature is going to treat ourselves more important. We're going to be rooting for ourselves as our sin nature does, but that's something we have to train. And our next Our next relationship is the sibling-sibling relationship in our family purpose statement. It is our desire to place within the heart of each of our children a preciousness of other and the collective value of being a member of the O'Weather family. And that was taken from Philippians 2, 3, and 4. And I'll speed up a little bit because I know we're going long here. But we taught we-ism, not me-ism. And by doing that, when I say we-ism, it's cultivating a team effort. It builds that structure in the family that lets them know they're welcome members, but not the center of the family. It's not easy to telling them no to doing activities with their friends, or they can't wear certain clothes or styles or things like that. But when you have a strong family identity that gives them that security that they're part of a family that cares about them, and there's a reason behind that decision, it's going to keep them from feeling like they're missing out on something. Your family identity is going to speak volumes to them. They won't even question many times. There's so many friends who we watch children who go through those questionings because they don't have that strong family identity. And so what happens is they tend to identify with their peers or with someone else. But we did things like honoring special recognition individually if they had a game or an activity or dances that they, recitals that they were performing or piano recitals. The whole family would go. It wasn't just the person who was performing, but it would be a team effort. We would encourage the family to come along and support each other. If someone got an award for memorizing at Awana's or something, we all rooted for them. It wasn't, how come I didn't get my reward, or how come I didn't get one too? It was like, this is their special day. Let's work to honor and recognize them. Sometimes it was even going to, you know, treat everybody giving a praise, a verbal praise of, you know, good job, you did a great job, and making sure that that was important, that they honor and recognize each other to build each other up. I think in our society today, we see so much of this, you can't do things like that because it's not fair, you know. Everybody has to get the award. If the teams all play, everybody gets first place awards, you know, or trophies. It used to be that only the best team got the trophies. Nowadays, everybody gets the trophies. So, you know, not that it's not important. It's important that we recognize that others do the work they do, but there's always going to be times when you have a special activity or something that you want to incorporate and encourage that. Teaching virtues of the fruits of the Spirit, teaching respect, responsibility, faithfulness, and these are all goals of what we do. And most important, teaching the why, using Scripture and looking at Scripture and why we do what we do. I have a cute example that I've mentioned before is when Heather, I think, was 6 years old or 7 years old, she was in a class with at first grade at a school, and she had to write a little math statement of Susie baked two cookies and Susie's mom baked two cookies and, wait, no, I'm sorry, I'm mixing it up. Susie baked two cookies and her mom, and then she baked three more. How many cookies did she bake? And so the answer obviously is 2 + 3 = 5. And so you're supposed to write out the why, meaning 2 + 3 = 5. Instead, she wrote the why as the moral reason of why, because she loved her mother. So, you know, it was trained in her heart that the moral reason was the reason, not just the math reason. So, you know, teaching the why behind what we're doing. Scripture's full of some great examples of that and looking just to Scripture to give you that encouragement. So some more things that we did to encourage that family-sibling relationships is just doing things as a family, staying interested in their lives. One of our daughters had a newsletter when she was probably 6th grade, 7th grade, and she would write a family newsletter. And so we all contribute to this family newsletter, and it was her desire to print this newsletter. You know, only our family got it. Eventually, some other people got privy to it, and they wanted to be on the newsletter. Well, she got pretty smart. She actually charged, I think, a nickel or a quarter or something. And for a little while, she was being an entrepreneur about, you know, making money on sharing our family news. And it was quite hysterical because some of it would be silly stuff that people would put in there, just as crazy stuff. But, you know, making your family special, looking for things that you can do to be just ordering your family as a unit of love and encouragement with each other. We had traditions of singing a birthday song. I know Amy knows that one. When we sing happy birthday, it's not just a happy birthday. It's a very noisy happy birthday. And if you're with our family during that happy birthday song, it's unique. And so you probably don't want to be too close, but that's the family song that we know is encouraged. So many little things that, you know, I can't go into all of them now, but you look for ways in your family of how you can incorporate just family identity. And one thing, too, I just want to say is that you want to treat your children individually. You want to you want to treat them to be a team, but not to just train them all the same way. Children are individuals. They're not the same personalities. A lot of times you'll hear parents, well, I did everything the same. I don't understand why that child is different, you know, and that's the problem is sometimes we do things all the same. We treat them the same way. And what happens is they're not the same child. And so we have to be sensitive. Doesn't mean our standard changes. We still require that standard to be obedience. We still require them to honor the Lord and to honor their parents, but to look for their own personalities. And if we see something that we know is just not them, then don't keep telling them they have to keep doing dance lessons if you can't do pirouettes or whatever. I remember one of ours got dizzy and she wasn't going to be a ballerina. That's okay. That's okay. The other one loved ballet, so. But again, admit your weaknesses and be humble. You're not above the gospel. And I bring it back to peer pressure is only as strong as family identity is weak. And then our last on our family identity, our last relationship of our family value statement was our outreach relationship. Through example, we will strive to model hospitality and respect for all creatures created by God. We will also cultivate a desire to reach the lost with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Teaching your children to serve in ministry with you and creating interest in missions or outreach, hospitality, even just as they're young, reading books about missionaries, talk about going to places that you can witness to others, whether it's taking them to convalescent homes or ways that you can reach out, taking a meal to families, involving them in that, making sure that they're a part of what you're doing and why you're doing what you're doing. Praying for the lost. At Christmas time, we would take our Christmas cards that we received and put them all up on the window, and then one by one, we'd take them down at night after Christmas was over, and we'd pray for those families so that it wasn't, or we'd keep a prayer journal at the table so that we could write down some prayer requests and families that we needed to do that with. Again, making that gospel a priority and a focus, too, in their lives. Positioning yourself in a place where God's gifts and His word is always the center. I think we all recognize and we know that we're called to be faithful to follow God's ways and to be honest and admit when we've made mistakes. Are we serving and honoring Christ in our lives? We have opportunity to lead the next generation to Christ. Our greatest role as a parent is to be an evangelist and to live out those gospel truths. So what are you doing now to be proactive? Are you focusing on your personal relationship with Christ first? Are you developing patterns to love God's word, to be involved in ministry, to maybe even just manage your time better so that you can be involved in ministry? What are some of the skills for the future that you want to develop with your spouse or your children and just mentoring those skills or learning what that means? Sometimes it's just recognizing that you need to be mentored. I mean, you need to be growing in a way that can help train you so you can train your children. We are building a spiritual heritage. Let's remember that. We want to see the next generation embrace and carry on a living faith and to recognize that there's hope for the culture around because we obviously can't change the culture, but we can change our children, and they are the ones that are going to reach the culture, and they are the ones that are going to be reaching out for Christ. And hopefully we think of somebody, I think of Noah and how his culture was obviously very against what was happening and evil and wicked, and yet God took Noah, who went against his culture, and he modeled to his family the godliness which saved his family's life. So remind your children we're not of this world, and being different from the world is part of the cost of following Christ. God is still looking for families to carry on his message and to be that training ground. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a great reminder of that. And then I have a little quote that I wanted to just close in. It's by Charles Spurgeon. He says here, "Believe that God will save your children. Be not content to sow principles in their minds that may possibly develop later in years, but be working for immediate conversion. Expect fruit in your children while they are children. Pray for them that they may not run into the world, to fall into the evils of outward sin, and then come back with broken bones to the Good Shepherd, but pray that they may, by God's rich grace, be kept from the path of the wicked one and grow up in his fold of Christ, first as lambs of his flock, and then as sheep of his hand." So I hope that was a help to you guys. I'm sorry if I talked too long and dry throat here, but We'll just go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time. I thank you that we had opportunity to just learn more about your word and just pray that whatever was heard today, Lord, that would be an encouragement to you and to families, Lord. Thank you for this time. In your name, amen.